Vicky couldn't have set me up any better with the children's moment. We didn't talk about it. This was completely just put together. But Vicky did a great job talking about kindness and talking about, you know, what does it mean to be kind? And when we think about kindness, if we were really honest, many of us would, you know, if I were to stand up here and the first thing I were to say is, I'm going to give you a sermon this morning on kindness. Well, as some of you are falling asleep, the rest of you are checking out because you think, you know, honestly, I'm pretty good on that one. I mean, I know what I should be doing. It's kindness. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're in a sermon series on that. That's why there's a wonderful pineapple here on the front of your bulletin. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that's from what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5. And what he talked about was the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That when you look at these nine things, you see some really meaty stuff here. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. I mean, some of these things are really deep. Some of these things that we know we definitely need. But when we think about kindness, for some of us, it can kind of seem like just one of those things that's just thrown in. When you use the term kind, most of the time you're not talking about somebody in the prime of their life. Oh, he's so kind. When we generally use the term kind, we're talking about little kids or older people. What a kind old lady. Look, that little boy is just so kind. We aren't thinking in terms of kindness as something more than that two-dimensional kind of flat level of when I have some extra goodness inside of me, I know that I can be nice to somebody else. I see that Jeannie's hands are full, and so I open the door for her. I see that John fell down in the mud, so I go offer to help out. That's me being kind. Yeah, God wants me to do that. Okay, let's go home. No. For children, yes, that could be the depth of what it is. But Scripture also tells us that when we were kids, we get spiritual milk, and when we grow up, we're ready for the meat. So what I have for you today is not a milkshake, but a steak. Because what God is saying to us is to look beyond that. That kindness is not just you looking around and out of the well of good feelings you already have, deciding to toss somebody a bone. Kindness is much deeper, much stronger, and much more powerful. So what could God possibly be talking about with it? If you would you turn with me to our gospel lesson for today, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, starting in verse 40. So Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. Hear the word of God. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing around you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." When Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Would you pray with me? God, may these ancient words be new and be fresh and be living in our heart today. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we start out here with Jesus going, and he is walking. He's returned to this area, and he's walking, and the crowds have come up, and they want to hear what he has to say. Okay, immediately coming rushing up is this man named Jairus, and the phrasing that it uses is that he is a leader of the synagogue. So here's what you need to have in your mind, okay? Let's say that, who are we going to pick on today? Let's say that Joe Norman comes into a huge amount of money, okay? So we all want to be friends with Joe, invite him out to lunch afterwards. So Joe decides that he really wants to take care of First Baptist. So Joe comes into my office and writes a check. And that check has more zeros on it than any of us are ever going to see or know, okay? Joe says, "I want this church to be good to go." Joe means it. Joe's not being mean. Joe's not being, greedy. Joe wants the church to do really well, okay? We, very thankfully and prayerfully and quickly, cash the check. And we are very, everyone has, massage pews now. We're all set to go with what Joe has given us, okay? 2 or 3 weeks later, Joe comes back and says, "You know what? I've given a whole lot of money. I think that I should have a little bit of a say at what goes on around here." And we go, "You know what? That's probably true." And this is exactly what happened at this time, is that there would be rich benefactors of churches who would basically bankroll the place and, in return for their bankrolling, have more of a vested interest and more of a say in what happened. So every Sunday morning, Joe gets to do the children's moment, because that's what Joe just absolutely loves to do, and that's what Joe's going to do. And when someone says, "I'd really like to do the children's moment," you say, "Well, have you given $10 million to the church?" And you go, "No." Said, "Okay, thanks." Joe, because of his power and because of his money, has a more vested interest in the church, and has an interest in the church expanding and growing and staying vibrant, okay? So, Jairus is a synagogue benefactor. He has been working and desperately trying to be faithful with what God's given him. He's given it to his church, okay? Now, what do we know about religious, especially Jewish religious people who are high up in power in their individual churches or in the whole complex of Jewish power? Do they like or dislike Jesus? They dislike Jesus. That's the energy I like to hear. That's right. They dislike Jesus because Jesus is turning over the apple cart. He's not telling people that you need to make sure you're in a synagogue on Sabbath. What he's telling people is that you need God and nobody else. So, before this incident, would Jairus have been one of the people who would have walked around and followed Jesus? No. Jairus was on opposite sides of what Jesus was trying to do. And yet, if you have kids and your kid is sick, you would walk to Africa if you had to find somebody who could heal them. Amen? So, all that stuff doesn't matter when his daughter is sick. Jairus comes running, throws himself down at Jesus' feet and says, "Please, please come." This is one of the guys who has been persecuting Jesus. These are the people who are trying to actively keep Jesus from doing what he's doing. And Jesus says, of course. Okay? So, we're over here, and I'm careful not to mess with your stuff. So we're over here, and we're walking. And Jesus is walking in this, and you know, you are in the crowd, you're following Jesus. When Jesus starts heading off, you're going too. Because you know and you have heard, you may have even seen Jesus do miracles. You want to be around when he's doing stuff. So this huge crowd of people is following him. They're all talking. They all want to get in on Jesus. This is not an orderly, we're all single file, we're all very quietly going. Everyone's talking. Everyone's laughing. You've got this mob of people moving. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And he says, somebody touched me. Can you imagine the disciples? It comes out in some of the other gospels, but it's a little bit here going, well, yeah, Jesus, somebody touched you. There's people everywhere. Of course, I had a guy just smack me in the back of the head. Yeah, people are, you know, we've got this big mob here. So of course somebody touched you. Jesus goes, no. Somebody touched me. The power went out from me. Okay? In our text, what we have is this story. In some of the other accounts, we have a little bit more information about this woman with the issue of blood. The Old Testament lessons say that with an issue of blood, this woman is unclean. Anyone who is around her is unclean and can't go worship without going through all sorts of rituals. She can't go into the synagogue to worship. She is basically cut off. No one's been able to figure out what's caused this problem. A woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Okay? So, 1998. What were you doing in 1998? Okay? From that point until today, she had been struggling with this issue. She had spent all the money she had. She was completely out of options. Okay? At this time, most of the villages where Jesus was working were not a whole lot bigger than the total number of people here today. Okay? You had several extended families who lived together, and that's what you had. So, if there is somebody who here has been sick or has become bankrupt because of their sickness over the last 12 years, do you think we would have heard about it? Do you think we would know about it? Do you think we would know when that person shows up, especially if when that person shows up, you have to get away from them because they're unclean? Okay? She somehow gets into this crowd. I think that she disguised herself, hid herself, because the other Jewish people around wouldn't have had anything to do with her. They would have cleared the way. So she hides herself and reaches out and touches the hem of his robe. Okay. In English, she just kind of grabbed the side of him and it doesn't mean anything. But at this time and at this place, it means something much, much more. Because hem of his robe is also the word used for edging. So this edging, and it's not actually his robe. What it is this shawl. All good Jewish men wore this shawl. And the shawl went, you know, almost down to the ground. And the shawl had little braids on the edge of it. Okay? These braids were what good Jewish men used when they were praying. Like Roman Catholics would touch their rosary and pray different things around each bead. The Jewish men would use these little knots at the end of this prayer robe and would pray with each knot that they would touch. Okay? These little knots, these little ends, these little edgings, in Hebrew it's another word. It's wings. Okay? So, here's why that's important. Because in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, it talks about the coming Messiah. It talks about the one who would come, who would make everything right with the world. He will come, Malachi says, with healing in his wings. To us, this sounds like I'm doing verbal gymnastics and kind of stretching it. But to them, and to anyone who had bankrupted themselves trying to come up with some sort of solution to their sickness, you hear about this guy, Jesus. People, including Jesus, say that he's the Messiah. The edges of his robe, his wings, Malachi says there's going to be healing in his wings. So she reaches out and grabs one of those wings, and she is healed. Some of us have talked about this on Wednesday night, and you can give it away if you want to, or you can just hold on to it. But one of the questions, though, is why does Jesus stop? Because it doesn't say, it's not one of those where she grabs him, Jesus turns around and heals. As she grabs the prayer shawl, she is healed. Jesus, even Jesus understood the power went out from him, he could have just kept right on trucking. But instead, he stops the whole party. And he says, "Who touched me?" Jesus makes sure. Why would he do this? Why on earth would he embarrass her even more? I mean, look, look at this lady who has a problem. Look. What Jesus is doing is actually the exact opposite. Remember, we're all here. We know when somebody's been sick. We know for 12 years they've been sick. All of a sudden, Jesus points them out. They're in the crowd. Jesus is introducing them back into the community. Because imagine, if I had been sick for 12 years, and all of a sudden one day I show up and say, "I'm all healed," are you going to believe me? Nope, you certainly are not. So, Jesus stops the whole town who's right there. It says, "Someone has touched me," forces her to come forward. Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well. You believed I was the Messiah. You believed even by touching the hem of my prayer shawl, you would be healed. Your faith has made you well." Now, if I came forward and said, "I'm healed because Jesus pointed to me," now you're all going to believe me. Jesus saw beyond her as a broken, bankrupt woman and saw the child of God. He stopped going in this midst of going and trying to heal Jairus' daughter. And can you imagine Jairus standing here on the sideline begging and pleading for him to hurry up? What are you waiting on? Come on, of course somebody touched you. Come on. So he heals this woman, turns back around. There's a messenger that's come forward and said, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late." And Jesus turns to Jairus, and he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." So they go, they raise her from the dead, and they heal her. Here's what we get, and here's why this connects. Jesus, in this story, takes two people from two radically different walks of life, two people who are in radically different life situations. The woman is bankrupt and completely out of options. Jairus is as rich as he could possibly could be, but wants more than anything for his daughter to be well. Everything else in Jairus' life is great. But he is so desperate that he's willing to come to Jesus, even though Jesus stands exactly opposite to him. Even though Jairus before was on the other side, people who were actively going against Jesus. Whether it was someone who was Jesus' enemy or someone who was broken, bankrupt, and without any sort of resources to help, Jesus saw beyond the present circumstances and touched and healed and ministered to those people. Here's what I think kindness is. If we really want to go beyond the milk level, if we want to get into some meat of following Jesus, here's what I think kindness means. I think kindness means looking at people and seeing in them God's full potential for them. Because too often, when we look at people, we see the thing that they're immediately saying to us, whether they're yelling at us, whether they're trying to push their power over us, whether they are trying to get us to do something, to manipulate us in some way, whatever it is, too often we wind up seeing people just in this moment, in this place, without any sort of depth or understanding behind it. True kindness, Christian kindness, is seeing that everyone is loved, cared for, and blessed by God, and that where they are in this moment and this place is not all there is to them. How differently would you respond to somebody if when they came to you, you saw beyond the immediate thing they were talking about? When we talk about pastoral care and how to minister, you know, when people are sick or when people are hurting or when people are angry in seminary, one of the lessons that they talked about is that the problem is not the problem. And here's what it means. Sometimes, if not most times, when somebody comes to you with a problem, that's not really what the problem is. Somebody, for example, and maybe a home example would work. You're sitting around your house, and you, of course, have not done anything wrong at all, but your spouse, you ask your spouse, would you mind passing the salt? And your spouse takes the salt, throws it down on the table, and goes, that's just like you to ask for stuff like that. Gets up and storms off. Okay, the problem of the salt is not the problem. You hear what I'm saying? That when you, sometimes when people are making trouble in church, the problem that they're raising sand about is not the problem. Sometimes when you are really angry at somebody because of blah, 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 the problem that you just mentioned is not really the problem. Too often, we can't see beyond that immediate need, that immediate problem, and what God is calling us to, if we really want to be kind, is to see people at their full potential the way that God sees them. Jesus didn't see an enemy who he could have said, you know what, kind of proves that I really am the Messiah and you're on the wrong side. Sorry about that, buddy. Jesus didn't see a woman who didn't have any sort of resources or any sort of way to pay him back or give him anything. Instead, he saw two people that God loved, that God wanted to be redeemed. How lucky are we that when God looks at us, God doesn't see the mess and the brokenness and the junk that is in our life right now. We believe as Christians that if we have given our life over to God, what God sees is the sacrifice and the perfection of Jesus Christ. Our calling. If we are going to let the fruit of the Spirit bloom in our lives, then kindness is more than just, you know, keeping the door open or picking somebody up. Kindness is seeing people the way God sees them and then responding in Christian love. Are you willing to practice kindness? Let's pray. God, if you had not shown your kindness to us, we would be lost. So, God, we give thanks for the hope, for the love, for the grace and the mercy that you have given us because you saw us with kindness. God, help us to be kind to all those in our world. God, help us to be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. May the fruit of the Spirit bloom more fully in each of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.